needed, Bennett. Yes, we are heading into chapter 11 here, which means we really only have one more chapter. I'm undecided about whether I'll do an epilogue at the end, but we're nearing the end for Jordan Peterson here. And again, this chapter is Do Not Bother Children When They Are Skateboarding. And the whole point in this chapter that he makes is that, and it's particularly about young men, and it's also about how mothers treat their young men. That's what we're dealing with here. We don't want to so protect our young men that they become good for nothing. And those who are skateboarding are doing it, shocking, right? Their goal in skateboarding is not to be safe. Right? Safety has become the be-all and the end-all in our culture. But the skateboarders, they're not trying to be safe. They're trying to gain a mastery and become confident at something. They want to be overcomers. They want to be achievers. And so every parent has this duty in front of them. Do I want my kids safe? I mean, you can put them in the bubble plastic wrap, right? They'll be safe. Or do I want them to be competent? And Peterson would say that true safety for the whole of their life will come when they're competent. They'll gain that safety by being competent people because they have conquered things in the past. They know how to navigate through challenges and obstacles and things of that sort. And these are some of my buzzwords and notes here, but Coach Rapp here is fond of talking about the idea that there is no testimony without a test. And I would submit that the same thing might be said, and pardon me, but most of us are adults here, there is no testosterone without a test. God doesn't raise men to be wimps. He doesn't want them to be wimps. If there's no testing in their life, you may end up with a generation of men without testosterone, is the point. And so much in this chapter is this, we have a cultural war on testosterone. And we have helicopter moms watching over their kids, making sure they're safe, and no one's bothering them, and no wonder they grow up to be snowflakes in college. In this chapter, you'll hear about good fights. There are fights that are good. There are fights that are good. We've come to a point in our culture, and again, a part of what Peterson is doing is combating what is just an overkill in our culture where we have said all conflict is bad. All conflict is not bad. Our Savior came to destroy the works of the devil. Not a bad thing, right? A very masculine thing to do. There are good fights. And so much of the chapter is going to be about boys and girls. And believe it or not, they're not the same. But in our culture, there is this movement to make boys and girls the same and morphing boys into girls. And we have this unending search for equality of outcomes. And some of our political philosophy is born out of this same idea here where we're going to keep everybody safe and everybody equal. And, you know, it's not a surprise that we have this gender confusion. In this chapter, he's going to talk and list many of the benefits of aggression. And the list is not short. The list is long. In this chapter, he's going to talk about what he calls a wicked mom. A mom who is so protective that her child does not become competent. Too much protection devastates the developing soul. You can find that on page 322 if you're looking for it. And the whole idea of a mom who's a helicopter mom, who's a wicked mom, is someone who completely smothers and devours and finally consumes even her own child. And if I were to psychoanalyze this, and some of you remember Rich Bledsoe, he's one of the founding fathers in the whole movement, if you will, that we have been a part of. He recognizes that, you know what, some of this is just the way God has made us, but we need to understand that for every good gift that we have, there can be abuses of that, okay? And if you just look at the anatomy of a male, okay? It's going to sound a little crude, but he interacts with people pretty much impacting them, right? Kind of wants to get in and get out, kind of. Whereas a woman, even her anatomy is to consume, right? Take everything in. Nest. She never wants her children to move away. She wants to cuddle them, to protect them. And while that's a great instinct, especially when they're young, it's a horrible instinct that is perverted if it goes to an extreme and the kids are too old. And so women in particular, me, you know, I think it's in the Proverbs where it says, you know, there are three things, you know, there are four for which it's just, you know, incredible. Just, you know, the barren womb that is not satisfied. This whole idea that women can just smother people. Husbands don't want to be smothered. Children don't want to be smothered. And it isn't healthy for them, and it isn't healthy for the mother when they do that. A sidebar of all of this, so what we're talking about here is how we interact as individuals, but if you think about this whole thing that I've been saying even so far, we're doing this on this grand corporate state, even politically, where we have this nanny state. The government has become like this big mom, helicoptering over all of the citizens and making sure everybody's in their bubble wrap and safe and taking care of them. And this is a quote out of Peterson's book here, and he says that this is the deal. And when he's talking about this, he's talking about an individual. He's not talking about the statist government. He's talking about a mom who does this. All right? And this is the deal that she makes. She may not say this, but this is what's motivating her. And this is evil. This is not good. This is wicked. The deal is this. Above all, never leave me. In turn, I will do everything for you. As you age without maturing, you will become worthless and bitter, but you will never have to take any responsibility, and everything you do that's wrong will always be somebody else's fault. That's horrible parenting, isn't it? It's horrible parenting, and yet if the nanny state is doing the same thing, and the nanny state is doing the same thing, it's producing a generation of people who the government says, look, just don't leave my party. Don't think badly of the government, right? I'll do everything for you. You're going to age, but you're not going to mature. You're going to become worthless. Okay, you'll be bitter too, right? Let's just pass out pills, whatever we need to take care of them. But you will never have to take any responsibility, and everything you do will find a scope gate. It won't be about you. Brothers and sisters, that's the world we live in. And it's true on an individual basis, and it's increasingly true on a corporate basis. Now, we have a lot of stuff here. I'm going to start on what I call page two. If you're ever lost for pages, I'll try to reference these. They got big numbers and circles. But right inside here, I'm going to start at that first full paragraph. Peterson gives this testimony. He says, when I was a kid, I was playing softball. The teams were boys and girls. We're old enough so that boys and girls started to be interested in each other here in an unfamiliar way, meaning there was this whole sexual psychology that's going on. Status is becoming more relevant and important. He and his friend Jake, they're about to get into a fight. And the girls are around, the other guys are around, and his mother walks by. And his mother walks by, she was still a distance away, and I could immediately see by the change in her body language that she knew that I, her son, was just about to get in a fight. And all the other kids were watching as well. She walked right by. Praise be. I knew it hurt her to do that. Part of her worry that I come home with a bloody nose and a black eye. It would have been easy enough for her just to yell, hey, kids, you know, cut it out. But she didn't. And then he writes this. A few years later, I was having teenage trouble with my dad. And my mother said, if it was too good at home, you'd never leave. Whew. What a great response. What a great mom that is to say, you know what? My son, who's enduring this pain, whether it's getting beat up, having a fight with a friend at a Little League game, or having a conflict with my own husband, that's good for him. And if it actually causes him to leave the house, that's good too. He'll grow up. My mom is a tender-hearted person. She's empathetic. She's cooperative. She's agreeable. But she gets down to the bottom and says she fostered the independence of her children, even though doing so was hard for her to do. She did the right thing. Toughen up, you weasel. We're on page 3. He talks about spending a summer at on a rail line crew. And every man in that all-male group was tested by each other. We'll skip down to the next paragraph. When a new guy shows up, the other workers would inevitably provide him with an insulting nickname. Come out to a men's work day in the morning sometime. I mean, I know we have work days, but the guys go outside, the girls come in here, they do the cleaning. We go out in the tree. Out in the trees. And what do? We bust on each other. Right? Anibal's taken some abuse from me. Right? Haven't you? Yeah. Good for you. That means I like you. Joe, have I been easy on Anibal?
No.
I've butchered him. Right. I've tortured him. Right? All right. So, providing him with an insulting nickname. And they said, they call me Howdy Doody. I got a little fatty out on the outside. I wonder if that applies to anybody here and their football players. I don't know. But you know what? Fatty loved it. He felt a part of the group. And the more insulting the nickname, the more intimate you felt you were with the group. Working men are extremely funny in a caustic, biting, insulting manner. They are always harassing each other, partly for amusement, partly to score points for the eternal dominant battle between them. I mean, you know, Anibal and I will fight over the chainsaw. You can't do it that way, you gotta do it this way. You can't do it that way, you gotta do it this way. Anibal wins some of those battles. Sometimes. But it's also there to see how the other guy is going to respond to this social stress. It's a part of our character evaluation as well as camaraderie. When it works, everybody gets and gives as good as they get. It's a big part of what allows men to work in horrible jobs, things they don't even want to do. Hey, you know what? We got to dig this ditch, but let's go have fun digging the ditch. Even if it's at each other's expense. Okay, turn the page here. He's going to talk about a guy who was hired after him. He wasn't so fortunate. He carried a fancy lunch bucket, which was a mistake, because the brown paper bags were the proper, non-pretentious convention. It was a little too nice, it was a little too new. It looked like maybe his mother had bought it and packed it for him. Thus, that became his name. They called him Lunch Bucket. And Lunch Bucket was not a good-humored guy. He was touchy. Lunch Bucket couldn't accept his name or settle into his job. He had this attitude of condescending irritation when they'd call him Lunch Bucket. He wasn't fun to be around. He couldn't take a joke. That's fatal on a work crew. And so when they saw this, what the guys do? They upped the ante. They started throwing little rocks at him, hitting him in the helmet. Right? Suddenly a pebble would appear out of nowhere, flying through the air, aimed at his hard hat. A direct hit would produce a clunking sound. Pretty soon it's raining little pebbles, right? So the pebbles got larger because he never got the idea. Thunk! A well-aimed stone would nail him on the noggin, producing a burst of more irritation from him. After a few days of it, now we would call this abuse and bullying today. And I mean, this, you know, you'd get arrested for doing this today, right? A few days after this, no wiser, and carrying a few bruises, Lunch Bucket vanished. Men enforced a code of behavior on each other when working together. This is the code. Do your work, pull your weight, stay awake, pay attention, don't whine or be touchy. Stand up for your friends, don't suck up, and don't snitch. Don't be a slave to stupid rules. Don't, in the immortal words of Arnold Schwarzenegger, be a girly man. Don't be dependent at all, ever, period. The harassment is part of acceptance on a working crew. And it's a test. Are you tough? Are you entertaining? Are you competent? Are you reliable? If not, go away. Simple as that. We don't need to feel sorry for you. We don't want to put up with your narcissism, and we don't want to have to do your work. I mean, if you've ever worked on a men's work group, you know this is true. If you've been on a man's sports team, you know this is true. There's a famous story, page 5, about the bodybuilder Charles Atlas. Right? And the name of the book that was written about that was The Insult That Made a Man Out of Mac. Mac is on the beach. He's trying to warm up to this girl. A bully runs over them and kicks sand in their face and ridicules him. And the bully does what? The bully bullies. How does his girlfriend respond? She says, don't let it bother you, little boy. Mac goes home and he considers his pathetic physique. And he buys the Atlas program. Soon, he has a new body. The next time he goes to the beach, he punches the bully in the nose. And now the admiring girl clings to his arm. Oh, Mac, you're a real man after all. The ad is famous for a reason. It summarizes the human sexual psychology in blocks. Instead of drowning in resentment and sulking off into his basement to play video games in his pajamas or underwear covered with Cheetos dust, he presents himself with what Adler, Freud's most practical colleague, called a compensatory fantasy. The goal of the fantasy is not so much wish fulfillment as illumination of a genuine path forward. And you know what? We have lots of guys. They just retreat to their little video games. They're pajama boys. They got the Cheetos dust all over them. They're being coddled by their mom, and they don't do this. Mac takes serious note of his scarecrow-like build. He was a wimp. This bullying exposed it. That's good for him. He decides he should develop a stronger body. More importantly, he puts his plan into action. He identifies with a part of himself that he could transcend his current state and become the hero of his own adventure. He goes back to the beach. He punches the bully in the nose. Mac wins. So does his eventual girlfriend. So does everybody else. It is to women's clear advantage that men do not happily put up with dependency among themselves. He's going to talk about one of the problems we have about people getting married today is because these men are not toughening up. He'll close out that section around page 6. Awake and conscious women want an awake and a conscious partner. They don't want a pajama boy. Bottom of this page, pretty good insight. When softness and harmlessness become the only consciously acceptable virtues, that's where we are in our culture, then hardness and dominance will start to exert an unconscious fascination. Partly what this means for the future is that, here we go, if men are pushed too hard to become like girls, they will become more and more interested in the harsh, most fascist expressions of masculinity. This insight, written about the phenomena we know of as now President Trump, was born of this. Part of the reason why Donald Trump was able to skyrocket to great applause and acceptance is that men in America were pushed too hard to become feminists. The populist groundswell of support for Donald Trump in the United States is part of this process. It does take more sinister forms, as the rest of that paragraph explains. We're on page 7. Men have to toughen up. Men demand it, and women want it. So again, this whole idea that we're going to treat the sexes the same is to everybody's detriment. It's not good for the men, it's not good for the women. It's great for the state. Something more sinister is going on. Some women don't like losing their baby boys, so they keep them forever. Some women don't like men and would rather have a submissive mate, even if he's useless. This also provides them with plenty to feel sorry for themselves about. Then you got this great line. The pleasures of such self-pity should not be underestimated. Can you imagine being a wife who has the luxury of being able to go around for the rest of her life and saying, oh, my husband is such a loser. Poor me. And that's my ticket for all sorts of other aberrant and sinful behavior on my part. Men toughen up by pushing themselves and by pushing each other. Remember what the Bible says? Iron sharpens iron. That's a good thing. He talks about teenagers and how boys are the ones who usually get in trouble. They're the ones who get into car crashes and all of that. They are more likely to fight physically, boys are. They are more likely to skip class, to tell their teachers off, to quit school, because they were tired of raising their hands for permission to go to the bathroom when they were big enough and strong enough to work on the oil rigs. And again, you got these guys in this extended era of adolescence in their life. They're 18 years old in high school sometimes, 18-year-old, 19-year-olds going into college, okay? And they're coddled over here. They are called to walk in straight lines, and yet they're the same guys who, in a different set of circumstances would be dying on the beaches of Normandy. I mean, are you kidding? And this is just a little aside here. One of the things that was very challenging for me as we closed down the school, and there was kind of a slow motion close to that, was we were increasingly populated by females in our school, our student body. And there was this push, and I would push against it every day. But, and a part of this article, it's exposed, is that, this whole idea to make a boy walk around like this all day and that good behavior should somehow be rewarded is really what we're talking about here. And it should be avoided at all costs. And it's even in the church, and it's very, very difficult to combat against this. I can remember talking to another administrator one time, and when I dared to allow our high school boys to grow facial hair, that was like, why am I allowing this rebellion? Well, gee, I think God designed them with this testosterone to reveal itself in some way in church, in school. And so, this whole idea of, and part of the bigger picture here is he's saying how school itself has become this factory for feminism. And that's why the majority of people who go to college and universities today are female. Because all of those feminine graces, and we like those feminine graces, but they're being rewarded there. And the masculine graces, which we need. And remember I told you in the beginning, there's this long list of important things. You know what? It's really good that we have guys who are protectors and fighters and defenders and rescuers. Those are not the feminine traits. It's a good thing that we have those masculine traits, but all of those masculine traits are out of bounds and they are punished in all of our higher institutions of learning. And it starts really early in our schools. a very difficult thing to combat. The whole rise of medicating the boys in school so they won't, you know, punch each other. Somebody punching each other can be a misplaced, but it's the development of this warrior and this provider and protector mentality that God has wired that boy to be. I'm sure you've heard the story of Teddy Roosevelt, who lost his job as a Sunday school superintendent because there was one boy who ended up punching another boy because this boy was bullying this girl. And so the boy punched the other boy. And Teddy Roosevelt went up to the boy who punched the guy, who punched the bully, and he gave him $1. And he got fired from his position. He said, "You did the right thing." But what do we have? Zero tolerance for violence. Somehow we've lost this idea that, you know what, a punch could be something that could be a punishable, but a punch could be something that should be rewarded. I'm getting off track a little bit here. Halfway down through that page there, they are more likely to fight physically, to skip class, to tell the teachers off, to quit school because they were tired. Yeah, all right, did that one. They're more likely to race their motorbikes on frozen lakes in the winter. Yep, that happens. Like the skateboarders and the crane operators and the free runners, they are doing dangerous things, trying to develop themselves, make themselves useful. And when this process goes too far, it can have big trouble. But you know what? Last sentence. That does not mean that every manifestation of daring and courage is criminal. And we've made every expression criminal. When boys were spinning donuts, they were testing the limits of their car. They were testing their ability as drivers and their capacity for control in an out-of-control situation. Listen to this next line. When they told off the teachers, they were pushing against authority to see if there was any real authority there, the kind that could be relied on in principle in a crisis. That is a powerful statement. Now, again, this is not a call for guys go out there and be the worst rebel you can in every social setting. That's not what we're doing here. But we are seeing our failure to see virtue in masculinity. And again, in our culture, what are we talking about all the time? Toxic masculinity. When they quit school, they went to work as a rig, roughnecks, when it was 40 bloody degrees below zero. It wasn't weakness that propelled so many out of the classroom where a better future arguably awaited. It was strength. I quit school because it was stupid. If they're healthy, women don't want boys. They want men. They want somebody to contend with, someone to grapple with. If they're tough, they want somebody who's tougher. If they're smart, they want somebody smarter. They desire someone who brings to the table something they can't provide. Makes a lot of them difficult to find a mate because not too many boys are being encouraged to outclass them. The spirit, interesting choice of words there, the spirit that interferes when boys are trying to become men is therefore no more friend to women than it is to men. It will object just as vociferously and self-righteously. You can't do that. It's too dangerous. It's anti-human, desirous of failure, jealous, resentful, destructive. No one truly on the side of humanity would ally himself or herself with such a concept as this. No one aiming at moving up would allow him or herself to be possessed by such a thing. I like this a lot. If you think tough men are dangerous. Wait until what? Wait until you see what weak men are capable of. Leave children alone when they are skateboarding. Weak men wreak havoc. That's my words. Don't make snowflakes. And if you think about these guys who go out there and commit mass murders, that's not an expression of their masculinity. They are the weak men who are wreaking more havoc than if we let those young men develop as the boys, as the masculine boys to men that God has designed them to be. When boys aren't allowed to be boys, you're going to get a caricature of masculinity that is not going to be pretty at all. And we are seeing a lot of that in our culture. Somebody respond to some of this. That's chapter 11. Coach.
Well, your reference is going on a long time.
Nice and loud, so everybody can hear you.
And going out for a long time, probably 25, 30 years ago, when I was teaching in public school, we went from all male phys ed classes and all female phys ed classes to co-ed phys ed classes. So half the things we could do with the men, the boys, we couldn't do anymore. And I remember getting in quite a discussion with a female school board member, telling me how boys just have to learn to play a little differently. They've got to play less competitively. They've got to learn to get along with the girls in class. And you can imagine my response. But it's just a perfect example of just, it was awful. We couldn't, you had maybe 1% of the girls could compete with the boys, and the rest of the girls stayed away. Then you got 99% of the boys that wanted to mix it up, except for the two or three little milquetoasts who would stand back with the girls. It's terrible what it's done to public education. Believe me, my college roommate was a superintendent, Schoharie, and he showed me the graph of the United States and how much Ritalin, the United States pumps into their boys compared to the rest of the world. And it's just a way to, mother's little helper, we used to call it, and some of the mothers said, oh, I like him so much better, he remembers to take his pill. Mm-hmm. Yes, he just drifted along.
Right.
I might have leaned a little bit too much to one side, but I think that's better that's why some of the contact sports that are going on today are taking a hit, because so many of these mothers are believing this nonsense about contact sports and
safety.
And there's a great book by the name of Dan Hoyg. It's called Brainwashed, and it's all about 50 years of research, and basically he's combating people who don't want their kids to play football. And he says there's absolutely no difference, mm-hmm. no matter what sport you play. Mm-hmm. The high profile stuff we get from the media is about concussions in football, so you shouldn't let your kid play football, which is contrary to running around in your shorts and underwear.
My daughter-in-law, Hannah, read Peterson's book before I did, and she was very anxious to see what I was going to think about this chapter. And even before I read the book, she was talking about what a real eye-opener this chapter was for her. She's got little James, okay? This is for you, Chan, too, okay? Do we want him safe, or do we want him competent, okay? Are we going to let him bump his head a couple of times, okay? Are we going to let him act out a couple of times and maybe bear the consequence of that, from someone else in society? Or are we going to helicopter that kid and produce this snowflake, which is not healthy for him and not healthy for mom either? Anybody else? Thoughts on this? Terry, go right ahead.
I think that some of this, like the difference between strong and weak men, we can actually see back in the comparison between like King Saul and King David. I mean, Saul, when he first becomes king, he's like hiding from the crowd in the baggage compartment. He's scared of the army, so he ends up sacrificing when he shouldn't. He's scared of the army, so he ends up, you know, letting them take things when they shouldn't. So like, and he, the way that he ends up is jealous and vindictive and trying to kill David. And, you know, he ends up this paranoid, weak guy.
Yeah.
Whereas David, you know, he ends up with Bathsheba, not so great. But like in the initial part, you know, he goes up against Goliath.
He fights a bear and a lion, and
he's a competent, strong guy.
Yeah.
And when the real when the real tough decisions have to be made, do I just cut off Saul the edge of Saul's garment, or do I kill him? You know, even if like we wouldn't do that thing, like it's a strong decision. He made a strong, you know, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm only gonna do what I believe is right. You know, and he was rewarded for that. Mm-hmm.
Good, very good. We do see that. Yes, Michael.
I think after listening to this Sunday school, I have been reinforced in my understanding that only the church can produce strong men. The world left to itself can't. And I say that because in the scriptures, we see two men basically lined up next to each other. We see what one does and we see what the other does. Adam was a snowflake. His wife needed him to protect her, and he didn't. And because he didn't, we see the havoc that has been wreaked on our world. Where Jesus comes, who is the strong man, and does for his wife the thing that she absolutely cannot do for herself. And he proves what a strong man can do. And if the church doesn't know this, they can't produce these strong men, nor are they able to fight the world that is trying to produce the snowflakes that will ultimately destroy them. So we, as the church, need to understand, because we've got the picture. We've got Adam, and we've got Christ, and we know what a strong man can do and what a weak man.
And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Where do I go from there? It's past time. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace and Lord. We know that this is applicable to us, whether it's personally in our own life, in our own family, in our own extended families. We certainly know that it's applicable in the aggregate. And so, Lord, help us here. Lord, we thank you for the graces that are particular to those that are females and the graces that are particular to those that are males. And Father, we would ask that as each would flourish, that the perversions of each would be diminished. We ask, Lord, that you would make it so. We give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen.